body that is equipped by the Spirit, unified by the Son, and motivated by God. We will be looking at 1 Corinthians 12, and there will be 3 points. All scripture is from the ESV. Point number one, the local church is equipped to be unified. Number two, the local church is an organism, not an organization. And finally, point number three, how do points one and two apply to me? Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. So turn on, scroll down, or open up and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And follow along as I read verses 1 through 3. They will also be up here in the ESV. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. We need a little bit of background information on the church at Corinth in order to set the stage for why Paul is writing to them about spiritual gifts and their use as a means to unify and build the church and serve each other. The Corinthian church was established by Paul during his second missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. Paul spent about a year and a half in Corinth establishing the church, navigating all of the problems that go along with the new church plant. When Paul left, other pastors had come in to minister, and eventually serious moral, spiritual, and doctrinal problems developed in the Corinthian church. Paul learns of the problems from Chloe's people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Paul also learned of problems from three other people. 1 Corinthians 16, 17 tells us, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. These three men from the Corinthian church encouraged Paul, and they likely delivered a letter to Paul that Paul begins to respond to in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When he says this, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. So Paul in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians is switching from the report from Chloe's people, which is covered in chapters 1 through 6, to the letter that they must have brought to Paul. So Paul uses the phrase now concerning 6 times, and that indicates that he is now going to deal with the things that they wrote to him about. All of that to say this, the letter to the Corinthian church is largely corrective and aims to correct their false beliefs and unholy practices. The Corinthian church was pretty messed up. Allow me to quote from Dr. MacArthur here. They were divided about human opinion of little picky things. They were divided over human philosophers. They were divided over human wisdom. They had human personality cults and cliques. They manifested carnality. They were sexually perverted so that in the congregation was both fornication and incest. There was worldliness, preoccupation with the things of the world. They were suing each other. There was rebellion against apostolic authority. There was a failure to discipline. There was marital conflict. There were conflicts in the areas of the single people. There was abuse of liberty. There was idolatry, selfishness, pride, demon worship, the insubordination of women, abuses of God's intended roles for men and women, abuses of the Lord's Supper, and abuses of the love feast. Paul had his work cut out for him. Now, with that in mind, we need to get into chapter 12, which begins with, you guessed it, now concerning. That means Paul is about to respond to an issue that was raised by the letter that was given to him. And in this case, he's talking of spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church. Obviously, they had some serious error. Since Paul had to actually tell them that no person who speaks in the Spirit will actually say Jesus is accursed. Sometimes we hear preachers say, God told me to say, or the Lord spoke to me. And when you hear that, you have to be on guard and be ready to test what the preacher says. Because God's primary vehicle of revelation is his word, the Bible, not the preacher or the Sunday school teacher. Therefore, be ready to write down what is said, then research it in the word. But if someone stands there and says, Jesus is accursed, that's not from God. Even if they preface it with something that sounds authoritative, God will not empower people to say something stupid. We do that well enough on our own. Paul says that any person who is speaking in the Spirit will not say Jesus is accursed. And then he goes on to write about the things that do come from the Spirit. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. There they are there. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The local church has been equipped by God to be unified and function as a living, breathing organism. We are not a social club of people who happen to believe pretty much the same thing, and we get together once a week to talk about it. We are not a club. We are not a business. We are not agents of social change. We are the bride of Christ. And our goal is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. One of the ways we do that is by using the gifts we have been given. Look at verses 4 through 6 to see something that can be easily missed. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. We have gifts, service, activities, Spirit, Lord, and God. Why do we have all that? Well, the answer is in the text. Look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. For us. Whose common good? Ours, the body of Christ. Take a look at verse 11 at the end up there. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. There is a common thread that runs through all gifts, service, and activities. Namely, they are all possible because of the same enabling source, the Spirit. It doesn't matter what spiritual gift God has given you. It must be used for the common good, the body. In other words, same source, same purpose, same goal. To be unified in Christ as we exercise the gifts he has given us. In verses 8 through 10, we have a list of gifts. And generally, gifts are in two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. Speaking gifts include things like prophecy, knowledge, wisdom, exhortation. Serving gifts are leadership, helps, giving, mercy, faith, discernment. All of these gifts are given to build up the church and bring glory to God. To be complete, though, there is another list of gifts. If you want to turn to Romans 12 or follow on the screen, Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, another gift list. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. And the one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in his generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Spiritual gifts are meant to build up and unify the local church. As Paul says in verses 4 through 5, for as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. You will notice a reoccurring theme, a body made up of many members. I might add that we're made up of many gifted members. The church cannot function without spiritual gifts. It cannot grow and it cannot mature. Therefore, Satan will do all that he can to derail any progress by causing division, chaos, and confusion. This is what happened to Corinth, and Paul writes in an effort to stop it. Satan is the great deceiver, and as such, he will counterfeit the gifts so the church becomes divided. And that has happened in Corinth and America. We must be careful to understand the gifts as we build the church, because if we are ignorant, we will misuse and abuse the gifts. We must turn to Scripture as the source of what is true and not what we have experienced. Spiritual gifts are given for the common good of the local church, not as evidence of salvation or baptism by the Spirit. This is precisely why Paul begins chapter 12 like this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. The New King James says it like this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Recall when Moses met with Pharaoh back in Exodus, and the Egyptian magicians matched much of the magic that Moses displayed. How do you think they did that? I mean, it could have been sleight of hand and trickery, but it also might have very well been Satan counterfeiting that which was of God. Just because we have experienced something does not mean it is from God. Test it. Read the word, pray. Talk to your pastor. Talk to your Sunday school teacher. I think it would be remiss of me at this point not to point out at least, touch on the two main schools of thought on spiritual gifts. One school is called continuationism. The other is called cessationism. Continuationism is the belief that all spiritual gifts, including healings, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and miracles, are still in operation today, just as they were in the days of the early church. The other view is called cessationism. That's the belief that some of the gifts have ceased at the end of the apostolic age and are no longer in operation today. So the question in cessationism is not whether there are gifts, but which ones are still being given? Entire denominations are built on these views. And frankly, I'm not quite sure the church benefits from them. Look, the devil wants to divide, and he will take a good thing from God, slightly change it, so we turn it on ourselves. With that said, I want to caution us when it comes to the gifts of healings, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and miracles. We cannot let our experience alone determine what is true. We must turn to the Word of God. In other words, just because you have seen these gifts or think you have them does not mean it is from God. This is especially true of speaking in tongues. As a spiritual gift, it is supposed to be used for the good of the local church, for unity and for glorifying God. But when this gift causes arguments and division, we need to stop. Our own International Mission Board, the IMB, which is part of the Southern Baptist Convention, has this to say about tongues. A person who has spoken in tongues or may have a private prayer language is not automatically disqualified as a potential IMB missionary. However, IMB missionaries in no way promote speaking in tongues or a private prayer language. Further, IMB may still end employment for any missionary who places persistent emphasis on any specific gift of the Spirit as normative for all or to the extent that such emphasis becomes disruptive to our mission's work, which must align with the Baptist faith and message. So clearly, there is an intentional attempt from our convention to focus more on making disciples rather than making Pentecostals. There are many other spiritual gifts that we know without a doubt continue today for the building of the church, and I think those are the gifts we need to focus on. I do not find it unifying to argue with a brother over tongues or miracles because they claim an experience I was not there to witness. And just because you can't explain it doesn't mean it was God. It is often a dividing conversation, and that is the opposite of what spiritual gifts should do. And who would want that? You guessed it, Satan. So brothers and sisters, we must focus on the permanent edifying gifts that unite the body and make disciples and be cautious with those other gifts that tend to cause disagreement. We must refuse division and seek unity. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 says this. 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, time forbids a full discussion of all the gifts and their place in the church, you know, how they operate and so on. But everywhere gifts are mentioned in Scripture, it is always in the context of common good, building the church, glorifying God, serving one another, and operating in His grace and strength. I will say that the list of gifts are not exhaustive, but rather representative of the category of gifts we may have. Spiritual gifts are supernaturally and sovereignly given to all Christians. Spiritual gifts are not those natural talents or skills or abilities that take no supernatural power. For example, being a great trumpet player is not a spiritual gift. There are many great unsaved trumpet players. Being a great airplane mechanic is not a spiritual gift. Being the best widget salesman in your company is not a spiritual gift. I read a book called Gifted Hands, the Ben Carson story. And although he truly probably is the best neurosurgeon ever, and he may have what we call gifted hands, that's not his spiritual gift. Yes, we use the term gifted in secular life. But when we are in the church and talking about the Bible, we must be accurate. In other words, spiritual gifts are divine enablements for ministry that the Holy Spirit gives in some measure to all believers, and that are to be completely under his control and used for the building of the church to Christ's glory. Gifts and talents are not the same thing. If you're a gifted quarterback, you won't throw interceptions, but we know they do. It's not a spiritual gift. There's a difference there. And to date, God has never thrown an interception. Open Door Baptist, neither have I. Open Door Baptist Church has many unique parts called members who complete the body. But if you are not a follower of Christ, then you do not have any spiritual gifts and are of no use to the building and unifying of this local church. However, if you are here and you desire a spiritual gift and want to be part of this local church, or any local church, and you want to contribute to the spreading of the gospel, then I would encourage you to consider your current spiritual state. You know you're not saved. You have an unbearable burden, and you're plagued by guilt. I would suggest that is because you are separated from the God who made all things and is worthy of praise and worship. He has the rightful rule over his creation. He is the king, but you have rebelled against him and followed your own human desires. God does not tolerate your rebellion. And consequently, upon death, rebels like you are rightly judged for rebellion in conscious torment forever as God's wrath is poured out. But God, because of his love, sent his son into the world, the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus always lived perfectly under God's rule. He never rebelled. Yet, by dying on the cross, he took the punishment and brought forgiveness to all who would repent, believe, and follow. Then God raised Jesus to life again after 3 days as ruler of the world. Jesus has conquered death, now gives new life, and will return to judge. Where does this leave you? Well, it leaves you with a choice of only two ways to live, your way or God's way. It's a choice we all face. Your only hope is to repent, believe, and follow Christ. Now, if you're wondering about how to become a Christian, then at the end of service, come see one of the leaders. And we can set up a time to meet. We can talk with you about salvation. But for the time being, this local church will be praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to make you spiritually alive so you can respond in faith and become a member of the body of Christ. This is something that Paul tells the Corinthians in verses 12 through 31. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit, verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Verse 18, but as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way, which, by the way, is chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, which we all have on our wall at home. It's the love chapter. The more excellent way is love, but maybe I'll preach that next year. But there is no way, obviously, that I can unpack all of that with the time we have. But what I will do is I'm going to share just three observations from 12 through 31. Obviously, Paul is using the human body as an analogy for the church. This is one of those times in Scripture when you can read it and simply conclude, well, yeah, that makes sense. You know, many parts make up one body. Or as John MacArthur rightly concludes, the church is an organism, not an organization. Do not miss the simplicity of what Paul is doing here. It really is a basic idea that we are all familiar with. Many individual parts coming together to make something new. We're making a system, a team, a unit, a body, a church. For example, let's say that the head coach of a football team is interviewed and he says the team has never been so unified and that the whole team is so incredibly unified and on the same page, they all decided to play quarterback. How would that work? It wouldn't. Each player has a specific task. And when they each excel at their task, the team does well. In a similar way, when we in the church exercise our spiritual gifts, we as a church do well. First, notice that in verse 13, there is unity that comes from the Spirit. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, no distinction. All were baptized into one body and made to drink of one Spirit. Let me put this as clearly as I can. In the local church, in Open Door Baptist Church, there is no black, white, Mexican, Latino, poor, rich, Buckeye, or Mountaineer. Because of the unifying baptism by the Spirit, we are one. We are one family. We are one unit. We are one organism. There is no room for racism, sexism, classism in the Church of Christ. If you are a racist, you are of the devil. Repent. If you hate all homosexuals, you are not filled with the Spirit. If you think women are less than men, you're a heretic. None of these things come from the Spirit, and they do not belong in our church or our convention. That is what Paul is saying. If you are baptized into the body, you're part of the body. For that reason alone. Second observation, look at verses 18 to 20. Verses 18 to 20 say this, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I did not choose to have the gift of teaching. It was divinely given to me because he said so. And I am not going to seek another gift." Can you imagine if we all thought we had the gift of teaching? It'd be chaos. And none of us would grow. Many parts make up one body. And you and I, we must play our part as God has gifted us. Third observation from verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. No matter where you go in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we cannot escape the truth that we are one body made up of many members. In fact, Paul uses the word body over a dozen times and the word member about 10 times. And I think he's making a point that we need to embrace. We are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I hope that after all of that, we can see that Open Door Baptist Church, as the body of Christ, should function as a body does, many parts working together. That means every member in here has a spiritual gift that must be used for the building and unifying of our church. Now, this is not a guilt trip or twisting your arm in order to get people to serve. Christians have spiritual gifts. And I would suggest that not using them in the local church will likely result in your conscience being somewhat guilty. We all have a part to play. Here's a dumb moment for us, or at least it was for me. If we're divided, we will not be united. Put another way, refuse division instead of seeking unity. Refuse division instead of seeking unity. Refuse division. However, sometimes we must divide because of heretical beliefs. For example, if you think Jesus is a sinner, we can't be unified until you change. A.W. Tozer says this of unity. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. I'd take a picture of that if I were you. That's a good quote. Maybe this shorter quote would be more helpful. Unity is cooperating in the midst of adversity. Unity is cooperating in the midst of adversity or in the midst of diversity. Now, of course, all of this wonderful unity stuff is supposed to happen despite the fact that we are wicked, evil, selfish sinners. Yeah. It's not easy to get 150 people to be unified. But when 150 people all fix their eyes on Jesus, unity not only becomes possible, it yields the fruit of righteousness. I think we can agree that Open Door is equipped to be unified and should function as an organism, not an organization. Finally, we will put all of this together. Now what? You have briefly heard what the Bible has to say about gifts and unity and how the local church must be built up. But what about you? What about you? This is when you might want to wake up if you've been sleeping, because I'm talking to you, not me. I know my role here, which may change. His may change. You know, I'm talking to you because we're part of this body. How does this knowledge from the last 5 minutes, whatever it was, start talking slower. How does this knowledge from pages 1 through 15 translate to the common good of our church? A few thoughts for you to consider. Sure, you should pray and ask God to show you your gift. Obvious, right? But be cautious, because sometimes we convince ourselves of things that are not true. I was convinced I should be a preacher. I'd rather teach. It doesn't mean God can't change. You see the point. Be careful. We can convince ourselves of things that are not true. Instead of fretting over what gift you have or think you have, talk to those who know you and ask them what they think your gift is. It is often surprising to hear what others notice in us, and we are often our worst own critics. Do not look at the gift lists in Scripture, pick one, and then try to fit what you like to do into that gift. I would encourage you to think less about the gift itself and focus more on how you can productively serve your church. Having a heart that wants to serve and build up the church is a prerequisite for using the gifts you have. One way to use your gift in the church is to ask the pastor what needs done. However, before talking with him, make sure you know or have at least thought about and discussed where you might be gifted to serve. Pay attention to the bulletin, as there are many opportunities announced there. What's in the bulletin is up here. There's a TV out in the narthex. Pay attention. Y'all don't, just saying. Pay attention. It's all there. Pay attention. Talk to the various ministry leaders and see what they need. Look at the list of leaders, which you can find on our website. It's where I got mine from. If you don't want to use the internet, go see me or Larry or Richie or Randy. We'll get you. He just brought me a copy. It's a piece of paper, a big one, a lot of pages to it. Take that list. Look at it. But here is a current list of offices that are filled. Now, just because they're filled doesn't mean that those people will serve for life, nor does it mean that they don't need any help. See, we have the following listed. We have a treasurer, financial secretary, trustees, church clerk, assistant church clerk, auditing committee, baptism committee, benevolence committee, budget committee, building and grounds committee, church mission committee, accounting committee, a committee on committees about committees, decorations committee, evangelism committee, we're Baptists, we have to have committees, food ministry, flowers committee, the Lord's Supper committee. I thought it said kitten committee. It's kitchen. Kitchen committee. Yeah. Missions offering committee. We have Women's Missionary Union. We have worship leader, multimedia, and sound director. Why do I bring all these up? So as a church, we all know the kinds of activities and tasks that need done to function as a body. And maybe you can help in those areas, or maybe there's something that should be on that list that isn't. Okay? I am sure that I missed stuff. Now, the nominating committee can't possibly know what gift every person in here has, and you likely have more than one. If you don't know who the nominating committee is, go ask Pastor Larry. He'll tell you. Or ask your Sunday school teacher. Come to a members meeting. I know that God has equipped this church because his word says so. More pointedly, God has equipped you. God has gifted you. Maybe you don't feel comfortable going to the pastor. Maybe you have a better relationship with your Sunday school teacher or a ministry director. Go talk to them. Richie's education director and youth pastor. Barb takes care of preschool. Travis does children. Matt McMasters is building and grounds. Mike is worship leader. I'm sure there's others, okay? That was just what I could remember. A word of caution. Sometimes feelings get hurt when a well-meaning member is not used in a certain area for whatever reason. For example, we can't have two or three worship leaders. Or maybe the worship team just doesn't have a current need for another guitar player. But go talk with Mike and see if you could be a substitute or help in some way. And if there is nothing in that area, then go serve somewhere else. Don't sulk. No one in this church is your enemy. No one in this church is your enemy. And if they are, what do you do to them? Love them. You're done. You're stuck. Just stay and serve and smile while you do it. At this point, I need to stop and address what is awkward and difficult. It's telling people no. Just because you have a desire to serve in a certain area doesn't mean you are gifted in that area or even good at it. In the South, they would say, "Oh, bless his heart, what a servant." A few of you got that. Let me be clear. Desire doesn't always mean gifted or even good. For example, if I go to Mike and say, "I have a strong leading and desire to sing a special," he would say, "All right, what's Sunday?" He would ask me questions. He would take me through a process. And ultimately, he would ask me to sing. It would be clear through my singing that it would not edify the church or bring unity. It may be a viral YouTube video, but that's about it. Thanks for laughing at me, guys. That's why I sit in front. Only my kids can hear me, and I'll smack them if they laugh. You see, we do have a responsibility in the church as leaders. We do have a responsibility to look out for the best interest of the church and its members. And letting me sing would not be in my best interest or your best interest. It would be unloving to allow a person to serve in an area they are clearly not good at or gifted in. That would be unloving. Sometimes protecting and loving one another means telling them no instead of turning their mic off. Did you know that the vision for Open Door is to plant a new church somewhere? Larry sat right there on a stool and went through the vision. Ideally, we would not build a bigger building, but plant a new church. However, that's not possible right now because we don't have enough people serving. Now, just like a sports team has a bench, we must have one too. We need to replicate those people who are faithfully serving our church if we are to plant a new church in the future. We need another preacher. We need another pastor. We need another worship leader. We need another sound person, another education director, another. Do you see that? We need to have people who can leave Open Door Baptist Church for a new plant while maintaining the integrity of the ministry here. With that said, I want to put it out there that it is the desire of your leaders to replicate ourselves and all who are serving. Not our style, but our service. I will not be an adult Sunday school teacher here forever. I have been doing this here for 10 years. Who wants to be my replacement? So one of us can go plant the new church. Now, hear me though. Listen, listen. I'm picking on me because it's easier. I am not looking for a mini-me. You must teach your way and in your own style. No one can be me and no one can be you, but we can both have the gift of teaching and use it for the building of the church. We can co-labor in the teaching of the saints and maybe even get fed instead of always feeding. Gifted people need breaks too. Here's your sign. The same is true for Pastor Larry and Richie and Randy and all of those who serve. We need to be trying to duplicate what we do, not who we are, but what we do. It would be ideal to have two teachers for every class, not two teachers co-teaching every Sunday, but two teachers working together to share the responsibility of prepping lessons and teaching. Now, you may be thinking, that's not possible in a church our size. My response would be to go back to our vision of planting a church. Is that the kind of vision you can get behind and be part of? Yes. Amen. Is that a biblical vision that God will support in equipped and gift? Yes. Of course, even if we had no plans to plant a church or build a bigger building, we must all serve our church with our gifts. I can tell you there are needs. For example, we need room monitors. Okay? These are adults who act as an extra set of eyes in the classroom and assist with supervision and the like. Have you noticed that Mike works with some of the youth to get him up here, to get involved with worship? Have you noticed Haas doing some teaching as a sub? These are the kinds of intentional things we must do more of. Because if you are saved, you are gifted. Here are a few places we need people to serve because no one is doing it. We need people to help park cars on Sunday mornings. Why? Well, to be sure we maximize our parking lot and have readily available spots for visitors and latecomers. We need people to help seat people in the sanctuary so we can fit more people and have room for visitors and latecomers. Imagine coming in late and then walking around to find a seat. Awkward. Not awkward when someone has a seat open and ready and can escort you to it. Now, I hate to impede on your personal space, but we can fit quite a few more people in the sanctuary if y'all sat closer together and moved towards the front. We need someone to organize and put together a church directory, organize a meal ministry to help people who just had a baby, or maybe one of the parents is in the hospital, or maybe some family in the church is dealing with death and loss. Well, how about a hospitality and service ministry that serves in practical ways, helping fellow Christians who are not able to clean or wash their laundry, clear snow, or afford new brakes and rotors? Our mentality should be to meet as many needs as possible in the church before we go outside the church. We are open to new ministry ideas. So if you have one, see the appropriate person and start planning. Maybe you have a great idea, but you just can't be in charge. Okay. Rally a team together. Figure out if you all can do it together. All of these ministries were new ideas that were brought to the church and are now a reality. RU 1835, the Welcome Desk, Grief Share, Reformers Unanimous, the Community Breakfast, Men's Breakfast. What can you add to the list? Knowing that every believer is gifted does not help the church build a bench and saturate the ministry with workers. Using the gift does. Knowing that every believer is gifted doesn't build the church. Using the gift does. There are people in here right now that know they have a gift but feel like there is nowhere to use it because someone is already in that ministry or does that task. If you do not tell someone of your desire to serve and where you are gifted, you can't be used. Larry always tells me, I don't know, I can't help. I hope that in the future, as we grow and mature, we will have a better avenue for sharing opportunities at Open Door. Finally, it is important to understand that using your gift in the church will look very different for each of us. You do not have to be voted into a position or into a ministry to use your gift in the church. For example, if you have the gift of giving, you can use that to bless your fellow members without anyone but you and them knowing. Maybe your gift is encouragement or prayer. Then use it to build the members of this church. You do not need an official appointment to use your gift or to encourage somebody or to pray. Just because you are not listed on any committee or official paperwork, that doesn't mean you're not serving. You must ask yourself if you are using your gift to build the body. It's between you and God. You see, that's the brilliance of God. There is a gift to fit every personality. Even if you're a rotten old codger or a spunky youngin', outgoing or shy, God has gifted you. And you must use that gift to build the local church. Let's go ahead and pray, and Mike and the band. Well, Lord, we thank you for this time that we have together. I'm just so thankful, Lord, that you did, in fact, equip the church. You gifted the church. You bought us with your blood. You made us unified. Lord, it is a great responsibility to know that every saved person in here is gifted by your Spirit to do the work that you have called your bride to do. It's a responsibility, Lord, that we don't take lightly. It's one, Lord, that we need to embrace. Lord, there are people in this church right now this morning who feel like there's nowhere to serve. Father, let that not be the case. There are places that we can serve one another, Lord, in this church. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this week and go through New Year's, Lord, that we would thoughtfully think about our service in this local church, that we would prayerfully consider how we may serve, and that we would boldly ask those who know us, maybe today at lunch, ask them, that we would boldly ask, where do you think I am gifted? Where do you think I should serve? Because Father, we know that you have equipped every believer. You have gifted every believer. I pray that we would use that for your glory and for the building of your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.